Thank you all for being here. Really appreciate it very much. We're a group that is like big time into God, and we get to know God primarily through His Word. So we're big time into the Bible. We don't worship the Bible, but we see the Bible as inspired by God, totally accurate. And therefore, if we're going to learn about God and His prescription for life, for society, for family, for everything, we're going to get it out of the Bible. Amen? Okay, that's just where we come from. Wish I could give you a couple hours of evidence for our trust in the Bible, but don't have time for that today. We got sermons online in regard to that. So if you would, find a sermon outline in your bulletin. That is simply the Bible with some headings, or maybe the absence of many headings in it. I'm going to give you some headings to jot in as we go. And that's just a portion of the Bible. It's out of the book of Romans, a New Testament book, shortly after the time of Jesus Christ. And it is, the reason we're in Romans is we're going through the New Testament verse by verse in a chronological fashion. And this is simply the chapter in which we find ourselves. And in light of the news yesterday and today, it certainly is a very appropriate passage for life on this planet in America at this time, as we'll see as we go through. Have two big goals today. There'll be other things we'll hit, but two heavy things on my heart today are these. One is how to deal with hurt, with somebody hurting you, and how to live without bitterness. So how do you deal with pain inflicted by somebody else or a group of people, and process it, deal with it in such a way as you end up with a bitterness-free life? One of the great pains in our country is bitterness, and the church is not immune from it. Everybody here has people who hurt them. You do. If you don't know it, I'm letting you know, okay? People behind your back gossiping and wanting to trash you and that kind of thing. It's just the nature of the beast. Unless you're a total recluse, you got people that are wanting to hurt you, okay? How do you deal with that and at various levels? And we're going to talk about one extreme to the other extreme today. Kind of use kind of case studies, illustrations, if you will. Second goal is, how do you view biblically, from heaven's perspective, how does heaven view, how should you view, how should I view a police officer and a politician? How do we see them? It's really, really important according to God, all right? So we're in Romans chapter 13, but it's part of Romans 12, and we've included, we mankind has included chapters and verses. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, the little numbers are the verse numbers. We include them so we can do teachings like this. It's not part of the original text. So the last verse of chapter 12 just flows straight into the first verse of chapter 13. I wish you could see it without a chapter marking, okay? So, the big question is, how do we deal with hurt from other people? What do you do when you're slandered? Do you forgive or do you punish? What do you do when someone tries to get you fired? What do you do when you got a cantankerous neighbor that just, you know, you wonder, like, where are they coming from? They're just causing trouble, you know? What do you do when someone steals from you? Could be a family member, grandson, neighbor, somebody that you don't even know. What do you do when you're assaulted bodily? What do we do with rape? I'm going obviously from the easier ones to the ones that are unthinkable. Manslaughter, drunk driver hitting a family member. What do you do with that? What do you do with just straight outright murder of a family member? What do you do? How would you process things if you had taken a trip to El Paso? What would you be doing today if a family member was critically injured or killed there? Choose your number one enemy, whoever that is. Who is the person in your life? It could be an uncle that molested you when you were five. You know, who is that person? Let's just get really real here today. All right? Introduced it the same way last week. We went to part one. We'll be in part two today. The answer to the question, in a nutshell, would be the very kind of compacted into one sentence or two, would be the very end of verse 21 of chapter 12 and the very beginning of verse 1 of chapter 13. They're just back-to-back sentences. And so here's the answer, and we're going to try to unflesh the, flesh out the second part of the answer today. The first part of the answer is the end of verse 21 of chapter 12, overcome evil with good. Warning, don't be overcome by evil. It happens so easy. Overcome evil with good. And we talked about that last week. Get the MP3 file from online if you would and listen to that. The second part, though, in how to deal with hurt is the beginning of verse of chapter 13, which is be in subjection to governing authorities. All right, so how do we deal with this? In a nutshell, overcome evil with good and be in subjection to governing authorities. And hopefully last week helped a bit. We're going to review quickly and then move right into what do you mean be in subjection to the governing authorities? How does that help me to forgive others and to not be in bitterness and to satisfy my drive for justice and all of that, which is a God-given drive? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to be able to focus on these things today, to focus on your word, to focus on you and your plan. And we pray that you would help us to get rid of just assumptions and what we're hearing from political pundits and, you know, whatever, and just really focus on your plan. Guide us to get to know your heart behind this plan. We want to know you, and we want to live in such a way that honors and glorifies you as individuals, as a church, as a society. Have your way in us, Father, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and go through this again. Our context is in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through, especially chapter 3 through chapter 11, is just grace. In chapter grace, God has just bestowed upon us incredible grace. We were in absolute rebellion, chapter 1, verse 18 and following, and God has chosen to love us, to value us, and to save us, and to justify us, and make us as if we had never sinned, in the sense that we're completely forgiven, and the good stuff that Jesus did is imputed to our account. I mean, it's an amazing thing. All right, so we have an incredible salvation. We're adopted into God's family. He indwells us, etc. Now, in light of that, chapter 12 and following is how we live out this amazing grace. Grace is unmerited love that we deserve. The amazing salvation God's given to us. So that's the drive behind all of this. So, well, how do you deal with an enemy? Somebody's trying to hurt you. Verse 17 and 18, I think, is a general lifestyle that we live, and this helps with dealing with enemies, because most enemies, they want to hurt you in a way where that takes you down, and this, again, is a general lifestyle in how to deal with an enemy. Number one, or A, verse 17 of chapter 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Word never in Greek means never. The word anyone in Greek means anyone. All right, everybody got it? Okay, I mean, it's just super clear. It's never right to use evil against somebody else, and God defines what evil is. All right, he did evil to me, you know, she spoke evil to me, well, I'm going to nail her, you know, because she did it first, he did it first, you know. It all happened when he hit me. I mean, it all happened when he hit me back, okay? You know, it's just don't use evil, all right, ever on anyone. It's never right to pay it back to somebody who's doing it to you. B, respect, or the better translation we went through last week is consider, think ahead, what is right in the sight of all men. For example, in 1 Peter, I didn't bring this out last time and I kind of was slapping myself for it, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, same topic here, and Peter says this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In other words, live right before God. He knows your heart, that's the big deal. But it's also important to consider how others perceive our lifestyle, because we want their salvation. Keep your behavior excellent among the watching peoples, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, welcome to life in America, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You say, well, I don't really give a rip what other people think about me. I'm just going to, you know, God knows my heart. I'm just going to leave. You know, that's a terrible attitude. That's an anti-God attitude. God wants to use you as a witness, and the way you don't live for the praise of men, obviously, but we live in such a way where it matters what other people think. Why? Because we care about other people. It's not about you. If you're a Christian, it's not about you. It's about other people. So we think carefully through how are other people going to perceive the way I'm responding, the way I'm living, what I'm doing, my conversation, my attitude, all of that. Okay? Oh, you be it your neighbor, be it your family member, be it at the workplace. Submit yourself. I'm still in 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to king as one in authority or to governor sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Talk about that more in Romans 13 in just a moment. For, listen now, such is the will of God. Want to know God's will? What's God's will for my life? That by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay? It's not just about you and what God thinks about you. It's also thinking through carefully how we live at the workplace, in the marketplace, in the neighborhood, wherever we find ourselves, so that we might be the best witness possible. Be salt to be light in the world. Everybody good with that? Okay, so we care about what God thinks, obviously, ultimately, but we're trying to be careful with others so that we might be a witness. That's just generally how we live, to set ourselves up to minister as best we can in the face of evil. All right, so number A, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Just forget that. Never, ever do that. Number two, consider, think through what's the right thing to do in the sight of other people. C, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody else, with all men. You know, they killed Jesus, okay? You know, there's going to be people that aren't going to like you. They're not going to have peace with you. But do the best you can to be peaceable and to be a peacemaker, obviously. Talked about that last time. All right. Now, this is in an incident, this is what we do, verse 19 and following. Two things. This is D, or this is the first thing we do as we're living this lifestyle, A, B, and C. We do D and E in the midst of an incident where somebody does something bad to us. Never take your own revenge, loved ones. I love you. Never take your own revenge, God says. Leave room for the wrath of God. We're going to hit the wrath of God in verse 4 of chapter 13 today. Okay, that's going to tie this thing together. Leave room for the wrath of God. You will say, well, how does God show his punishment or his wrath or his justice on people that hurt me? We're going to get to that today. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Listen now, I will repay. Now, either we trust God in that or we don't. If I don't trust the wrath of God, if I don't trust the promise of God in writing, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that he will repay, then that God-given drive on the inside of me for justice is going to keep screaming if they get away with it. And no authority catches them, and they just get away with it. I either trust God or I don't. If I don't have a God and I don't trust a God, you're out of luck. I mean, you're just always going to be thinking, somehow, got to get even. They got to get what's coming to them. There's a sense of justice inside of you. Only believers in a God who shows wrath and judgment can be at peace and can forgive. I don't see any other way. They get through. Okay? So, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's God's part, and we'll talk about that today. Verse 20, our part, this is E, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals of fire upon his head. What's he saying there? Do good to your enemy. They do bad to you. Don't repay them with evil. They're gossiping about you. They're trying to get you fired, whatever it may be. They're a cantankerous neighbor. They murdered a family member. Whatever it is. Don't do evil to them. Do good to them and trust God and his authorities. And we're going to get to that. Last verse, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. What a warning. Happens so fast. So fast. Overcome evil with good. Don't even start going down the road of evil. toward a person who is evil. All right? You say, what about self-protection? Obviously, that is certainly given in the Bible. We can protect ourselves. And we're going to get into that as we go through this today and probably next week. All right? Chapter 13, verse 1. 1, I overcome evil with good. That's my part. 2, I trust God for justice. Verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Every person in Greek, again, means every person. It's literally every soul, you know, the inside of you, which is interesting. You know, to translate a person is fine. But every soul, every person on the inside is to be subject to governing authorities. You say, well, you know, Paul obviously does not understand how bad our government is. I mean, oh my, you know, he doesn't get it. Think about our governing authorities. Yeah, every institution, there's three of them, has fallen leadership. Okay, God's given to us three institutions. The first one, the key one, the primary one, is marriage and family. Okay? Wives, this is a chance to show off right now if you want to, your husband. Does anybody here have a perfect husband, leader of your family? But now, come on, the ladies are quick to go, what is that? I saw a number of you. I'm not pointing to one of them. I saw a number of you go, no, that's not my guy. Yeah, okay. Yeah, but, and yet, that's God's plan. Right or wrong, you know, I know you're smarter, ladies, I'm talking to ladies right now, I know you're smarter, you know, you're better in every single thing, you know, wiser, I know, all of that. But God's plan is for the guy to be the spiritual leader of the household, okay, or the leader of the household, all right? Even though God kind of probably saw there'd be no perfect leader. That's still God's plan, okay? Everybody good with that? Okay. Church is God's second institution. It's to bless the family. This is everybody's chance, okay? Okay, you know where I'm going. The elders in this church, okay? Does anybody here have a church with perfect elders? And yet, that's God's plan. That was your chance, by the way. You had a chance to gain a lot of points with me, okay? And yet, that's God's plan. All right? Does anybody here have a government, third institution, with perfect leadership? Now, all the leaders I just mentioned are fallen, okay? And yet it's still God's plan. Everybody got it? Okay, three institutions, they're all for our good, and they're all really, really imperfect. And if you think Paul's just like, in some kind of a locked away somewhere as a monk, and he just doesn't get real life, think about what Paul has gone through. And he already said back in chapter 8, you know, that we believers are still considered as sheep to be slaughtered by the local government. Okay? Our government's not that bad, all right? And the local government in Palestine and the government in Rome and wherever else, you know, that Paul visited and was writing to, you know, he's been to many places and he got beat up constantly by the governing authorities, or the governing authorities stepping aside and allowing mobs to beat him up. All right? He gets it. Okay? He understands. And the government at the time was the taxation system. They would tax people to the hilt and then allow the taxers to exact their own tax on top of that. All right? And they had no vote and they had no say, and it was a totalitarian police state, and they could slaughter whoever they wanted to at any given time. And they did. Okay? You know, babies back in Jesus' day, you know, just looking for a baby that was born a king, let's slaughter all the babies in Bethlehem and in the surrounding area. Right? Okay. So that was the government of the day. Not as bad as ours. Okay? No matter how you view our government. God's blessed us with, quite frankly, a quite good government and comparatively quite good leaders. So you can debate me on that if you want to. All right? Anyway, we're not as bad as the day. All right? So Paul's writing from that place at that time with a lot of scars by this time in his life from the governing authorities and near-death experiences. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. That includes when the government says no vigilantism, that means no vigilantism. Okay? 4, and you say, well, why? There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Really? Back in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, I refer to that because we've gone through the book of Romans thus far. Back in chapter 9, verse 17, Paul says about Pharaoh, a corrupt leader in Egypt, a couple thousand years before this, for this very purpose I raised you up, speaking to Pharaoh, to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. So God allowed a very hard-hearted leader, emperor, if you will, Pharaoh, to be in charge that God might do his thing and that by the miracles that God did because of this guy's belligerence toward God, God's name would be exalted throughout the other nations. All right? Now you can read that in the book of Exodus, by the way. All right? So you know, it's easy to second-guess God, but we don't do that. Every authority has been established by God, the whole thing of government. I want you just to picture this. Imagine picking up the phone. Now, we'd be better off. I remember the 60s. I mean, they were right. You know, we'd be better off without the military, without police, not, you know, and the government. Not, you know, just, you know. Yeah, imagine picking up the phone and there's no 9/11. Imagine there's no police. You and everybody else can drive any speed you want. You can take anything you want. You can do anything you want. Hey, we're free! How long would you be alive? I mean, just think about that, okay? God's plan is that there'd be three institutions. One of them is government. Every government's imperfect and has abuses. But just imagine, no infrastructure kept maintained. I mean, all of a sudden, there's no government. No military, no police, no anything. An evil totalitarian government is better than anarchy. It would be safer for you to move to the heart of the jungle with lions and tigers and bears, okay, without any weapons, okay? So God's plan is for there to be governments. And with the tower, with Babel, back in Genesis chapter 9, evidently God's plan is for there to be not one monolithic government. That's coming, by the way. The first one being very, very evil. The second one being very, very good. The Lord Jesus Christ will be in it in the millennium. But the first one with the beast, one world empire. God's design is for there to not be that, for there to be governments that offset each other and keep each other in check to some degree or another, apparently in the Bible. There's no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. So, you know, no matter how you see it, look at it this way. Here's why we trust God's plan for government. Let me take it back to a scenario. Somebody has robbed from us. They've stolen. And, you know, what do? We do good for that person. We do the best we know to do to help that person. We trust God's governing authorities to bring justice, however, and that's good for society, good for the individual, and good for us as well. So we trust God's authority. Are they always going to get it right? No. But we come with this attitude. Government is established by God for this very purpose. Okay, so government's established by God. That's the number one reason to trust God's plan for government. It's established by God. Again, let me just give you a misnomer. I'm going to get creamed with emails with this. Okay, I get it. There's no judicial system, no police system, no FBI system, no system that gets it right all the time. They miss it to some degree or another probably every single time. There's never exact justice with a government. I get that, okay? And so God uses governing officials, but he has other means temporally in this life and eternally to take care of justice, all right? This is one of the means, but it is a means by God. So number one, government is established by God. Everybody got it? That's verse one. Whether you like it or not, it's from God, it's established by God, it's God's institution. B, therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's either from the government or from God himself. So B is, government is to judge and punish evil. And just a note, if I flip off the government, I'm flipping off God. If I disobey a government leader, now again, if they ask me to do something that's contrary to God, then I have to say no. Acts chapter 4, we'll get to that another day, okay? But if it's not contrary to what God teaches, if I flip off government, it is the equivalent to flipping off God. If I rebel against a governing authority, it is the equivalent of rebellion against God. And again, unless it breaks, you know, we got to obey God first and foremost, okay? And say no to the government where we need to say no to the government. But for just because I don't like it, we got to obey government. So government B, government is to judge and punish evil. I don't know, and I don't want to get real political here, but it's very, very troubling when some of our candidates for various offices, including the national office, whatever level it may be, very concerning when they're vying for being the most lenient regarding crime. It's a very, very concerning thing. I get it. You know, we've seen it. We got to have a good, you know, a good legal system that's truly fair, regardless of class and all of that kind of thing. I got that. But if when you look at a candidate and they are vying for being the most lenient regarding crime, really think about that. Is that healthy for society? All right. So, government is to judge and punish evil, to condemn evil. Verse 3, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you? And this is a general principle in government. Although, again, Paul, the idea was, in most governments, if you just live a good life, they're not going to trouble you. But when you preach the gospel, that's when you get in trouble in some governments, as was the case with Paul. But overall, just a good, clean, solid life, godly life, governments around the globe, including North Korea, will not punish you for that. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Just overall, the image of God is on the inside of people, and even government rulers can generally know right from wrong in their citizens. Do you want to have no fear of authority? In other words, not, you know, you want to be able to turn up the radio, be worshiping God, as opposed to having the radio off, listening carefully, and looking over your shoulder for those blue lights. Okay, want to have no fear of authority, just worshiping God all day, do what's good, obey the government, and you'll have praise or approval from the same. Verse 4, government is a minister of God, diakonos, from which we get deacon. It's a deacon of God, a minister of God to you for good. So C is government. Here's the third, you know, thing I'd like for you to write. Government is to support who and what is good. They want to make good laws to support good things, and they want to make laws that are solid enough to punish evil and evil things. All right, everybody got that? Very basic, but that's huge. And then D, jot this in your notes, governing officials are ministers of God. What do you think about that? When you see a police officer, matter of fact, you might have a chance to do this today. I would. What would happen, Karen, if everybody in the congregation, or half of us, if there's a cop parked out here, welcoming people coming to our 25-mile-an-hour speed limit community from the 35-mile-an-hour speed limit community they previously come through, okay? They're there to welcome our guests. If you've met them, you're welcome, all right? I had a guy a long time ago say, I ain't never coming to your church. I said, why not? Because you got the cops parked outside. I'm going, look, we don't get a cut of that, okay? We need to arrange it where we do, but we don't, all right? If you want to, and there's a policeman outside, go up to him and say, thank you very much, listen now, for your ministry. That's what the passage says, twice. They're ministers of God. I'm a minister of God. If you're a believer, Ephesians 4, you're a minister of God. But when you see me, how do you, well, you can think all kinds of things of me, but when you see one of our good elders, okay, what do you think of them? That's our minister. That's one of our ministers, right? When you see a police officer, you need to say, yeah, that guy, that's one of our ministers. To your grandson, to your granddaughter, take them up to a police officer and say, this is one of our ministers. Because that's what the Bible says they are. And there's an attitude in this. This whole passage is packed with attitude. There's a perspective. There's an attitude. I had a police officer. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I had a young guy. You know, most of the guys know me, but I had a new young guy, and I rolled through a stop sign. I thought I came to a complete stop. He said I didn't. I'll believe him. Whatever, you know. And he ran my license and just gave me a verbal warning. I was very appreciative of that. Okay, this is Anna Maria here. And then a couple of, it was a matter of weeks later, I had a headlight, and it was dusk, and I realized I had a headlight light out, so I bought a headlight that day, and I had it on the seat with a receipt beside me, and it's the same guy, and he pulls me over. I'm going, oh, no, you know. But we got talking before, so I know it's cool. You know, he's just going to say, you know, okay, Mr. Moss, just put that thing in, and we're good. You know what he did? He ran my license. Okay, this is a couple of weeks later. He ran my license. This is not a warning again. Very upset. I'm not telling on him. I'm just going, you know. And he gave me a verbal warning again. Very appreciative. And then he said, that's strike two. But he said it very nicely. He was very polite, very, very, very respectful, very honorable, very, very nice. But it was just like, and he walked back to his car. He was very polite, you know. Wonderful guy, I'm sure, but it's like, oh, man. You know what I think of him? He's a minister of God, okay? He's a minister of God, and he deserves my full respect and thanksgiving. I was in Chick-fil-A a number of weeks ago, and there wasn't much of a line at all, and there was a police officer, and I asked him if I could pay for his lunch. Because he's a minister of God, and I just want to say thank you. Because you know they watch the TV, and you know they get grief, especially the ones that work on 41 and the tough sections of the town. You know the grief those guys get, and the growing disrespect that ought to be ripping your hearts out. It makes me cry. It makes me just sick to my stomach to see ministers of God. They're not perfect. I got it. You know, but for the most part, to see these guys getting the disrespect and the growing disrespect in our society, that's just grievous. They're ministers of God. When you see a police officer, who do you see? That's a minister of God. Now, I got to say this also, if I'm going to be meddling in this. In the same way, when we see a political candidate on the local level, state, national level, that is anti, and they seem stupid in their position, be it they're not, you know, right enough or they're not left enough or whatever your perspective is, and you think they're evil and they're bad and you're demonizing them, and then you're something about them that put them down in some way, that disrespect them in some way. If they're in office, I'm talking to me, I'm talking to you. If they are in office, just like your elders here are ministers of God, and you're ministers of God, if you're a believer and a member of this church, they are ministers of God. And to make jokes at their expense, to put them down, and to say something disrespectful, you're talking about a minister of God, and in essence, I believe, and you pray through the passage, you're talking about God. Okay, so we got to curb our, you know, out of the heart the mouth speaks. We got to curb our hearts. We got to see the right way. They're ministers of God to us for good. All right, and so it's kind of amazing the candidates that we like at whatever level, or the political leaders we like at different levels. You know, well, boy, we'll stand up for them more than we'll stand up for Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And the candidates we don't like, man, we just demonize them and we make fun of them and we're citizens of heaven. There's no candidate that's got everything right, or no person in office, no cop, nobody's got everything right. No husband, no church leader, nobody's got everything right. And as the men studied through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, we notice God saying this about the kings. This is the stuff that was evil that they did, but here's the stuff that was good that they did. And as citizens of heaven, primarily, that's what we need to be able to say about our leaders. With respect, this plan is wrong, or it's just plain evil. This plan is right. It's coming from the same leader. In this they're wrong, in this they're right, in my opinion. And we can say that with respect. Okay, you can identify good, you can identify evil, but there's no perfect political leader, there's no perfect cop, there's no perfect anybody. Okay, there's some good and some bad. Bottom line is, every one of them, if they are in office, they're a minister of God. Everybody got it? And I'm talking to me. All right? So let's be careful with our hearts, and that's going to come out in our words. All right? So they are, where am I at? Verse 3. They're not a cause of fear for good behavior but for evil. That's overall, although it's, you know, there's a growing tendency to be anti-gospel in many governments, and maybe ours included. Okay, I get that. Okay, but overall, generally speaking, that's because they bear the image of God. And every government around the globe, and every tribe in the heart of a dark jungle, has a basic right and wrong, and their governments enforce a basic right and wrong. It's God's plan. Take away government. You want to see the evil of man? Take away government in any society around the globe for a day, and you'll see what man's made of. God's plan is for there to be a government. Verse 4, it is a minister of God to you for good. Circle that, underline that, pray about that, memorize that phrase. Have your grandchildren do it as well, and your children. It is a minister of God to you for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid. It does not bear what? The sword for nothing. We don't want our police officers to have no guns and that kind of thing. They bear, in this day, the sword. Today, they bear guns. They bear guns for a reason. And that's both in the judicial system as well as in the police system and the military system. Here it is again. Government is a minister of God. In case we didn't catch it in verse 4, here at the beginning of verse 4, here it is again. Government is a minister of God. Listen now. An avenger who brings what? Wrath upon the one who practices evil. So E, I'd like you to jot in. Let me review this real fast. A is government is established by God, his plan. B, verse 2, government is to judge and punish evil. C, government is to support who and what is good. D, governing officials are ministers of God. And E, this last phrase, government is to protect who and what is good. Not just support what's good, but now here to protect who and what is good, and to do that with the sword. It is a minister of God to you for good, and an avenger or punisher who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So take that back to the previous section. And, you know, we're to live with the, back in chapter 12 now, verse 17 and following, we're to live in a given way, A, B, and C. And then D, verse 19, don't ever take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Because God's promised, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Notice, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave room for the wrath of God. And notice here, he brings up the wrath of God. In chapter 13 and verse 4, government is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So it works this way. Your mommy and daddy were charged by God to teach you honor. That's the one commandment as a young person. Honor your father and your mother. And every other rule matters, but the number one thing in parenting, the number one thing in parenting, in my opinion, is honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? The dad behaves in an honorable way to the children and demands, with severe punishment if they don't, that they honor their mother. Number one, if your kids don't learn honor toward their mother, toward their parents, because you're behaving, not because you're demanding it about yourself. You've got to earn that with your kids. We need to give it to whoever, but with your kids, you've got to earn that. You behave in an honorable way. And what is it to behave in an honorable way? You're always pointing them to honor their mother and to honor God and to honor the authorities, the other institutions. Okay, that's what we want to raise our kids to do. The church comes alongside the second institution. Church comes alongside the family and teaches our young people honor as well and all the other commands of God along with the family, helps the family out. And then for those who don't learn honor toward God, toward the authorities, toward other people, God's given a government. And if you cross that line where you're breaking a law, I cannot help you. There's another minister or group of ministers who will. And that's God's system. Everybody got it? Everybody good? Okay. Still going to be there for you. But just saying, I'm just a big believer in going, we cross that line. We disrespect God in such a way where we flip off his authorities. We do wrong. We have it coming. And that, I will be there for you, pray for you. But you have it coming for the good of you, for the good of society. Everybody good with that? I ain't calling that guy if I get in trouble. All right. I'm there for you. I love you. Okay? But I love society. I love God's plan. This is God's plan. I might seem hard-nosed, but, you pray it through. You see what you think of the passage. All right. Again, I'm going to close down now with just a couple illustrations. Let's take the three. Let's take slander. What do you do? Well, that's typically not a problem in the government. The government is not going to step in. So what do you do? You do what you can to talk to the person, to love the person, to do good for the person. They're slandering you as a neighbor, at your work, whatever. You do what you can, and you got to trust justice probably to God. Because you can't go tell the police, hey, that guy's slandering me. It just doesn't work, okay? So that's one of those things where you just got to trust God. You love that person, feed them, give them a drink, do what you can to love on them, and then you trust God for judgment. Okay, everybody good? And you blow it off. You're at peace because you're doing your part and you're trusting God to do his part. Okay, let's take theft. Your buddy embezzles from you in the business and he cleans the accounts and he's going, flip you, forget you. I put a lot of my heart and soul into this thing. I don't care about you. I'm taking all of our money and I'm leaving. What do? You go to him personally. If he's a member of the church, you bring the church along, obviously, if you can. But that's a 1 Corinthians 6 thing. But probably he's not going to be interested in any of that kind of thing. Is it appropriate to bring the government in? Yeah, absolutely. For his good, for the good of society. That's absolutely appropriate. Is the government going to get it right? Well, we don't know. But we bring the government in, and we trust God to guide the governing officials. If they get it totally wrong, and they just blind and they can't see it, then what do? You don't live with a vigilante mindset going, I got to somehow make that guy pay through the rest of your life. What do? You trust God. That's hard, but you do. You trust God. And when he comes to mind, you think, what good thing can I do for him? And that's hard. That's supernatural, I know, but that's what we do. Well, let's take murder. Either you were at El Paso or a person breaks into your house and they're stealing from you and they end up murdering a family member. What do you do with that? Same thing. If you come home, you catch them, you apprehend them, you're able to beat the stuffing out of them. Somehow you don't. Offer them something to eat. Tie them up. And then offer to feed them something. Hey, you thirsty? You want a drink? And just love on them, share the gospel with them, do whatever you can do while the police arrive because you've called 911. And there is a 911 by God's plan. When they're taken away, you do what you can to visit them. You know that according to Genesis 9, I think it's verse 6, God is made in the image of punishment because of the value of human life. Because man is made in the image of God, that's why God instituted capital punishment. And that was carried out in the Old Testament as an example to us today. And so, if he moves toward capital punishment, on the way there, you love the stuffing out of him. And we have so many testimonies. We saw the video last week of our church family in South Carolina that did exactly that. They could have lived in bitterness, but they chose God's way. They trusted the government to do their thing, and those people, at least a number of them, loved the killer. That is the appropriate way. And in the bottom line is God takes care of everything in his perfect way in this life and in the life to come. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I don't think I've oversimplified anything. The question is, do we trust God? Or are we caught up with the rhetoric of the far left that we listen to or the far right that we listen to, because there's almost nobody in between? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your grace today. Father, we know there's things we haven't gotten to today, and guide us in preparing for next week to speak about those things. But Father, we do pray that you would have your way regarding what we have looked at. And we do pray, Father, that you would just guide our hearts into what is truly right and good for our families, for our church, for our society. Father, so much of this is an issue of trust. Are we going to trust your words and prayer? Or are we going to trust what we hear? There's the bantering that we hear all day long on the radio, the TV, the internet, the, you know, whatever we listen to, whatever we read. Now, Father, your word is pretty clear. It's not a complicated passage. It's backed up by so many other examples in Scripture and passages in Scripture. And so, Father, guide us into your truth. And we thank you for the peace and the bitterness-free living that comes from trusting you. And the joy that comes from honoring all men, including our military, our police, and our governing officials. Thank you for the joy and the peace that comes from that. Guide us into what's truly good in our perspective on all men, we pray. And again, thank you for grace today. Thank you for forgiveness where we have slandered or where we have disrespected. Father, thank you for grace today, for forgiveness in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. One little note, I know there's a bunch of questions on, you know, what about when the government goes south, and what about, you know, if you're an employer and you got an employee that's going, you know, going south, and you're a school teacher and you're, a parent, and, you know, I mean, there's a lot of different questions. We're going to try to cover those exceptions to things next week when we get together. Pray through the rest of chapter 13 up to verse 7, if you would, 5, 6, and 7. And we'll make that our main text next time we get together. Let's all stand together. If you have not trusted Christ and that's on your heart, please trust him today. If you want to talk about it, we're available. Men and women will be down here watching for you. To join the church, any other thing God's laid on your heart, come on down and let's talk together as we sing. I'm going to pronounce what we call the benediction, and we encourage you to check out one of the life groups, one of the small groups that are on the back side of your bulletin, and this area will remain open if you want prayer, if you want just somebody to talk to, want a good hug, you know, whatever it is, feel free to go ahead and come on down. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.